بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قد أفلح المؤمنون الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون. وقال تعالى: أتل ما أوحي إليك من الكتاب وأقم الصلاة إن الصلاة تنهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. صدق الله العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. ربي يسر ولا تعسر وتمم بالخير وبك نستعين يا فتاح يا فتاح يا فتاح. Respected brothers, elders, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, it's a very, very big honor and tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to sit in a gathering in which, inshallah, we'll go through the remembrance of Allah and our masjid. MashaAllah, we have been running now for approximately 2 years, and this hopefully is the beginning point of some continuity of reminders, programs, and a way for us to connect with our brothers and enhance our understanding of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and continue to grow stronger to Allah Most High. So all brothers, it feels very nice being here and seeing, mashallah, nice faces. So hopefully, let's start. So first and foremost, all the advices that may be passed on today, I'm going to be the very first person to benefit from it. So, you know, we're all learning. There might be certain points you might hear an imam from the past, and they may say something regarding salah which seems that, subhanAllah, if that's the case, that they've understood salah to be like this, then where do I stand? But that's the point of today. Today's point is, inshallah, from now, we're going to start making those small steps. Hopefully, we can achieve those high ranks and high positions the way people of the past have also attained. So, very firstly, one scholar he mentions, his name is Adi ibn Thabit, rahimahullah. He says, قُرْبَانُ الْمُتَّقِينَ الصَّلَةِ, that there are pious individuals from amongst us, and their whole life's mission is to gain nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is it? He says that the people, the pious ones from amongst us, their method of gaining nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through salah itself. I.e. salah is such a gateway, it has such opportunities that it will allow us to arrive in such a place of bliss. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, قُرَّةُ عَيْنِ فِي الصَّلَاةِ, that the coolness of my eyes has been placed in salah. There is something amazing about this action that we have, which is unparalleled to any other worship, any other ibadah. And we do this every single day, 5 times a day. But we need to ask ourselves, truly, what is the level of our engagement in devotion, concentration into our prayers? Do we truly believe that we are attaining those levels of reward that we hope to see on the Day of Judgment? And we will see what the scholars said in regards to salah. There are some individuals, their prayers are not going to be accepted, let alone accepted whilst a person is praying and they think they're doing something good. There might be some qualities in that prayer of his where he's actually getting punishment from. Right? So it's like that. So we have to open our eyes and hear with an open heart, inshallah ta'ala. Again, with regards to the significance of salah, Hassan Basri rahimahullah mentions, يا ابن آدم وماذا يعز عليك من دينك إذا هالت عليك صلاتك, that O son of Adam, that you go around claiming that you adore the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you claim that you might be a pious individual, a righteous individual, you earn halal earnings and your expenses are in halal and rightful place, and you don't speak bad words and you try your utmost best. But how can you possibly claim that you honor the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whereas you belittle your salah. You belittle your salah. When salah time comes, it doesn't create the level of urgency that I need to go and pray straight away. We're all guilty of this. You know, we might be preoccupied with certain matters. We might fall asleep during the night time, Fajr time comes. You know, our minds are not directly straight away connected when the adhan is being played. We're all guilty. So how can, you know, subhanAllah, this is what Imam Hassan is saying, that how can you claim to be a righteous individual when the salah being such a grave thing, you have now belittled it, you have not taken heed or paid attention to the times that you have to offer your salah. And again, just a final few points regarding the salah itself, that if you look at all the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every single command, every action that we do, it has been revealed through the Quran, through revelation. Zakat, Hajj, you know, birrul walidain, so many things, our akhlaq, our mannerisms, how to do tijara, so many things. Everything has been revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through wahy. When it came to the matter of salah, it came at such a point when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided that He is going to honor the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the years of huzn, am huzn, where he went through the grief of losing his beloved wife Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, right, and few others in his life, his uncle Abu Talib. So these were pillars of his life, and he was now without these fundamental pillars that were giving him that support. Now such level of grief and sorrow came to him, then subhanAllah, Allah decided that now I'm going to give you a real treat, and He took him on a journey of a lifetime that has never been witnessed in the whole of history. And this is the Isra wal Mi'raj. And in fact, we're going through the actual days in which it took place. Some scholars mentioned that it took place on the 27th of Rajab. So anyway, when he went through the Mi'raj, it was on this journey where the Salah itself was revealed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided that salah is such a thing, such a matter, that it's not going to simply be revealed through Jibreel alayhi salam, or it's not just going to be simply revealed through any dream. I'm going to bring you up through the seven heavens, and we're going to converse, and I'm going to offer you the gift of salah. Such is the significance of salah. Such is the great power behind prayer. This is what we are talking about. This is the subject matter of today. So this is salah, right? This is salah, and hopefully inshallah we have now embedded in our minds some type of significance. In the verse that I mentioned earlier, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna salata tanha 'anil fahsha'i wal munkar wa la dhikrullahi akbar." That certainly the salah, the prayer, it repels from any fahsha. Fahsha refers to immoral behavior, speech which is of a foul nature, actions which are very lewd and will bring on embarrassment to yourselves and family members. And it also repels sins, it repels evil deeds. However, Allah then says, وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. Certainly, the remembrance of Allah, the dhikr of Allah, is far more greater. Far more greater in what? In repelling these things. So here is an indication. And just at this moment, I'm going to tell you that everything that we maintain in some level of khushu' revolves around this idea that even when you try in your prayer, we're going to, inshallah, at the end, give ourselves 15 to 20 minutes. And whatever tips we learn, I would like every individual to stand up and perform a salah that will last approximately 15 minutes. Two rakats, and inshallah we will time ourselves and we will do this. So when you do that later on, you will come to realize that every single moment, it's all a mind game. Your heart, mind and soul has to be present in every single letter that you utter, in every single movement that you make. It's all a matter of being completely present in the prayer. So a person has to have this level of discipline. He has to have this level of control over his thoughts, some level of abstaining from giving into the thoughts of shaitan that he might want to try to enter while you're praying. And this can only happen when Allah says, وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. When a person, he has absorbed himself in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because khushu' is not just a tap which you can just switch on and off just because you stand on the musalla. It's something that is part and parcel of a person's daily life. that he's remembering Allah throughout his whole entire day, in moments where there's, you know, a lot of hustle and bustle, there's a lot of noise, in moments where he might be peer pressured to respond in a very foul way, but because of the dhikr that he contains, he is able to stop himself and respond appropriately, because he has the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inside him. So such a person, when it comes to prayer now, then of course, inshallah, his salah will be, hopefully, will be with a lot more khushu', because he has practiced the dhikr of Allah, and now inshallah, hopefully it will be just like a tap that just flows when he starts a prayer. So that is the verse, وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. Furthermore, Thabit al-Bunani rahimahullah, okay, he mentions one of the salah from the past. He says, As-salatu khidmatullahi fil ard. That salah is a service to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth. وَلَوْ عَلِمَ اللَّهُ شَيْئًا أَفْضَلَ مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ مَا قَالَ فَنَادَتْهُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ يُصَلِّي فِي الْمِحْرَابِ. He says that had Allah had felt that anything besides salah is more virtuous, then he would not have mentioned in the verse when Zakariya alayhi salam, he is praying for a child, Yahya alayhi salam. What happened? Allah says in the Quran, فَنَادَتْهُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ يُصَلِّي فِي الْمِحْرَابِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided that now inshallah you will be given a child. And it was after this moment. What moment? The angels called out upon Zakariya alayhi salam whilst he was in prayer in the mihrab. He was standing in prayer in the mihrab, in the niche of the masjid. This is going to show that there is so much power behind prayer, because it was at this moment he was now worthy, or of course he's a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, there's no question about that, but it was at this moment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided that his dua will be answered. What kind of dua? That after, despite attaining old age of 80, 90 plus, at this moment he was given a child. A miracle took place. Such was the power behind salah. And inshallah, we can also attain some level of this. Imam Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, mentions benefits of salah. He says that salah brings provisions, rizq. It preserves one's health, removes pain, repels illnesses, strengthens the heart, brightens the face, brings joy to the soul, removes laziness, stimulates the limbs, fuels one's strength, brings peace to the heart, nourishes the soul, illuminates the heart, preserves blessings, repels calamities, brings blessings, pushes shaitan away, and brings one close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So many benefits and blessings in the prayer. Amr ibn Abasa, rahimahullah, narrated a long hadith, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, in which he describes the virtues of wudu. He reported Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, and if he stands to pray and praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he mentions his glorifications and what is most deserving of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shows wholehearted devotion to him, he will come. This person, this individual, if he is praying his salah in this way, he's doing so, he will revert to being sin-free, as pure as he was on the day his mother gave birth to him. And this is mentioned in Sahih Muslim, authentic narration. Okay? And he heard, Amr ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, heard this narration from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than 7 times. The power behind salah. Uqba ibn Amr radiallahu anhu heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, if any Muslim performs wudu and does so properly, then stands and performs 2 rak'ah of prayer in which he focuses with his heart as well as his face, i.e. he is not physically diverted anywhere else, then Jannah will be guaranteed for him. We're attaining paradise through our prayer as well, narrated by Imam Muslim as well. And one mention regarding salah again. Ata' al-Khurasani rahimahullah mentions, مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ يَسْجُدُ لِلَّهِ سَجْدَةً فِي بُقْعَةٍ مِنْ بُقَاعِ الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا شَهِدَتْ لَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَبَكَتْ عَلَيْهِ يَوْمَ يَمُوتِ. He says that there is no abd, there is no slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who prostrates purely for the sake of Allah in any plot of land from the land of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he does not do so except on the day of judgment. These plots of land, they will bear testimony for this person that he prayed on my piece of land where I was, this land will now bear testimony. And the land will also cry upon the day that this individual passes away. Such is the power that the land will cry, because the land is missing that beauty that you attach through the prayer, through the sajda. This is why sometimes you might see that after we offer the salah, the fard salah, then people, they move from different place to place because of narrations like this. Because what we want is we want to allow many parts of the earth, of the land, to bear witness to our sajdas that we make. So we should try to do this, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. So this is a verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where he says, and seek assistance, seek help through practicing sabr and by also salah. For indeed, this salah, it might be, or it is burdensome, except upon those who have khushu'. Many times, what happens? Our approach to salah is such that we are in the middle of doing some chores. Salah time comes, then what do I do? Okay, I can't completely finish now, but at the same time, I have to pray salah. Our mind, our thought process is, let me just quickly get rid of the salah, and then I'll come back to attend to whatever matters that I need to deal with. This is completely wrong, because now what's happening is we're taking salah as a chore. It's being something as a burden almost. It's crazy. We just heard so many benefits of the prayer. How can we possibly attain any of those benefits if we practically apply our salah in this way? As I mentioned, we're going to get to it, that these kind of salah will be rejected, unfortunately. We have to be very, very slow. We have to be very, very, what's it called, peaceful, tranquility. One of the, for example, the Hanafi madhab at least, I think Imam Malik mentions that it's wajib or it's necessary, but actually we Hanafi school mentions it's wajib. Part of the salah is tumaknina. You must have tranquility and calmness in every single motion that you make. From posture to posture, you have to pray with tumaknina, which is tranquility. You have to stand in your qiyam. And you have to make sure that you're completely still. And that when you're moving from qiyam to ruku', you do it slowly, okay, with good measure. I was going to get to it later, but I feel like just kind of add a bit of excitement. If you're not excited already, I'll show you one sort of example of clever individuals who try to bypass salah in a very unique way. So just on this point, okay, I'll show the brothers that are here. But sometimes what happens is we want to speed up the salah in a particular way. So for example, when you come from ruku', and then you want to go into sajda, right? What happens? So you are in your ruku position. You're saying Subhana Rabbil Azim. Then the clever ones, what they will do is Sami'a Allahu liman hamida Rabbana wa lakal hamd. Right? They'll do it all in one motion, right? Because they're saving time. All in one motion like this. But it's not. It's funny, but at the same time, you're missing a necessary component of your prayer. You're missing a wajib action, and your salah is incomplete. You'll have to repeat that prayer. Why? Because it's missing that tranquility. So tranquility means every individual position, you have to establish it. That's the minimum level. You have to wait at every position for at least where you kind of just, a person can tell that you have, okay, he's established the qawma. So qawma is the name of the position after ruku', like this. Or in between sajdas, for example, a lot of people, they go bam, 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 like, you know, pecking of a chicken, right? But you have to establish the sitting bayna sajdatain, between the two sajdas, right? Okay. So this is what happens. So we need to really bring our thoughts and minds into our salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that, and he mentioned this in the Musannaf of Ibn Abi Shayba, that indeed a person may pray for 60 years, yet not a single salah of his will be accepted. Perhaps he perfected the ruku', but not the sujood. Or he perfected the sujood, but not the ruku'. Right? Subhanallah. Hudhayfah ibn Yaman radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, the first thing you will lose of your religion will be khushu'. And the last thing you will lose of your religion will be salah. There may be a person praying, yet there is no goodness inside him. Soon a time will come when you will enter a large masjid and perhaps not a single person has khushu' in his prayer. A person's superiority is determined by the actions of his heart, as you can tell from these narrations, that our heart must be filled with taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hujurat, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, that certainly the most honorable, the most noble individuals from amongst you are those who have the most taqwa. It's the taqwa that will separate individuals on the Day of Judgment. From the taqwa of the hearts, is the matter of the heart. Our heart must be connected. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in another narration, التَّقْوَى هَاهُنَا, التَّقْوَى هَاهُنَا, and directing himself, his finger, to his heart. So in the salah itself, the believer journeys to Allah through his heart and not just his body. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentions, and others have also mentioned similar points, that actions surpass each other in proportion to the iman and ikhlas, sincerity of their hearts. There may be two men in the same row, yet the difference between their prayers is like the distance between the heavens and the earth. For example, we just prayed Maghrib right now. You can guarantee that no two individuals have the same reward, because a person's level of focus, attachment, concentration, devotion, the ability to even know Arabic sometimes, this will enhance. Some brothers, they're quite lucky. They know what the Imam is saying. They know the Arabic behind the tasbihat that we read. So their one, they, because of their understanding of the Arabic language, automatically their minds are switched on. They know what they're saying and they're imagining, envisioning those things that are being recited. And already their salah will be far superior than someone who may not know Arabic. He's just kind of trying his best. So like this, mentions in Arabic, I can say Hassan al-Atiyah, he mentions, إِنَّ الرَّجُلَيْنِ لَيَكُونَانِ فِي الصَّلَاةِ وَالْوَاحِدَةِ, that certainly two individuals, they'll be in the same salah. وَأَنَّ بَيْنَهُمْ فِي الْفَضْلِ كَمَا بَيْنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ, however, the virtue between the two is like the difference between the heavens and the earth. وذلك أن أحدهما مقبل على الله عز وجل والآخر ساه غافل, and that is because that one of them, he is facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whilst, meaning he's approaching, he's مقابل, he's directly in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his mind, in his thoughts. However, the other one, he is ساهن, he's forgetful, he's heedless, غافل. Okay, subhanallah, so many actions like this are elevated, or the difference is made between the state of mind. So, to move on, the point where I was saying that who are the individuals that their salah is going to be accepted, and whose are those that are going to be completely not just rejected but punishable. So here is a very, very useful point by Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, and he mentioned this in Wa'bid al-Sayyib. So now, inshallah, if you have your notes or anything like that, it'll be good to make note of these sort of things. So he says, وَالنَّاسُ فِي الصَّلَاةِ عَلَى مَرَاتِبِ خَمْسَةً, that certainly people, individuals, when it comes to their prayer, they are upon 5 degrees. أَحَدُهَا مَرْتَبُدُ الظَّالِمِ لِنَفْسِهِ الْمُفْرِتِ وَهُوَ الَّذِي إِنْتَقَصَ مِنْ وُضُوئِهِ وَمَوَاقِيتِهَا وَحُدُودِهَا وَأَرْكَانُهَا. The first degree of the people in regards to their prayer, okay, the first category of individuals, is the person who wrongs his own self. ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِ, how he's negligent of the salah in its entirety, right? He's negligent in regards to his wudu. He's negligent in regards to the timekeeping of salah and its limits. Subhanallah, there are people of the past, they mentioned that an individual who does not make it to salah in jama'ah for takbiratul ula, then wash your hands off with him. Wash your hands off, meaning don't have any hope in, you know, this person, he will do any ihsan towards you, or he will be sincere towards you. And you can ask yourself the question, why? That's a bit extreme. It's because salah being so great and so huge, and it's being given at appointed times, if a person cannot honor the times that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stipulated, then how can he honor you in regards to any conversation, in any appointment, in any meeting, if he's able to, you know, violate the appointments from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So this is how gravely individuals have taken to arrive in salah on time, to the point of even takbiratul ula. So the first individuals is this. He will fall very, very short of the wudu of the time, the salah itself, and his knowledge is probably very, very weak in regards to salah itself. الثاني, the second individuals. مَنْ يُحَافِظُ عَلَى مَوَاقِيتِهَا وَحُدُودِهَا وَأَرْكَانِهَا الظَّاهِرَةَ وَوُضُوئِهَا لَكِنْ قَدْ ضَيْعَ مُجَاهَدَةَ نَفْسِهِ فِي الْوَسْوَسَةَ فَذَهَبَ مَعَ الْوَسَاوِسِ وَالْأَفْكَارِ. The second type of individuals in regards to their levels of salah is a person who has actually safeguarded all those previous matters. Okay, he's done the basics. However, he is taken away by the devil's whisperings, the wasawis, and the stray thoughts, which he lacks the inner resistance, the strength to be able to, you know, put those to bay. He's not able to fight against shaitan. And subhanAllah, this happens so often. Sometimes, it's going to come later on, that an individual, you might be in prayer, outside of prayer, you are doing something, or you're having a conversation, mid-conversation, you wanted to make a point, but then that point completely escapes you, and you try so hard to think, what was it that, you know, I wanted to say, I can't get my mind to it. And then when you stand in salah, what happens? Shaitan will then bring you the same thought that you couldn't get outside of salah. It comes to you during your prayer time itself. Why? Because he's trying his hardest to challenge you, to remove your connection with the salah. So this is the second individual, or second group of individuals, that they are unfortunately failing with shaitan in the salah itself. Third category. مَنْ حَافَظَ عَلَى حُدُودِهَا وَأَرْكَانِهَا وَجَاهَدَ نَفْسَهُ فِي دَفْعِ الْوَسَاوِسِ وَالْأَفْكَارِ فَهُوَ مَشْغُولٌ بِمُجَاهَدَةِ عَدُوِهِ لِأَلَّا يَسْرُقْ صَلَاتَهُ فَهُوَ فِي صَلَاتٍ وَجِهَادٍ. So he's, Ibn Qayyim says that the third types of people are those who actually protect and preserve the boundaries of salah, the time, the pillars, and at the same time, whereas the second group failed with the wasawis of shaitan, this individual, he is actually engaged, he's locked in battle with shaitan. Every time a thought comes, he's trying his hardest to move that thought away. He's trying until it even probably takes up his whole entire salah. So he is involved, he is mashghul, he's busy, he's preoccupied with defending himself from the enemy of Allah, so that he does not snatch his prayer away from him. So that during the whole duration, he is in jihad in his prayer. The fourth type, الرابع, من إذا قام إلى الصلاة أكمل حقوقها وأركانها وحدودها واستغرق قلبه مراعة حدودها وحقوقها لئلا يضيع شيئا منها بل همه كله مصروف إلى إقامتها كما ينبغي وإكمالها وإتمامها قد استغرق قلب شأن الصلاة وعبودية ربه تبارك وتعالى فيها. The fourth individual, now this is where you can tell that here are individuals who are now entering into salah to a very, very high level. So what does he say? He says, the fourth types of individuals are those who stand in prayer perfecting, not just about getting it right, they have perfected the rites of salah, the limits, the pillars, the arkan, and his heart is engrossed in safeguarding its limits and rules, lest he miss any of them. Indeed, his entire focus is on performing the prayer as it ought to be performed, completely and perfectly. Meaning, he has defeated shaitan. He is completely absorbed in his prayer. By this, the concern of the prayer and devotion to his Lord is absorbed in his heart. So now, mashallah, this is degree number four. And it may sound like this should probably be the highest level. So where is the fifth and how can there be a fifth? So let's see what the Imam says. He says, Al-Khamis, man idha qama ila salati qama ilayha kadhalik. So the fifth groups of individuals are those who have stood in prayer just like number four. Walakin, however, ma'a hadha, alongside all of this, قَدْ أَخَذَ قَلْبَهُ وَوَضَعَهُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ رَبِّ عَزَّ وَجَلْ نَاظِرًا بِقَلْبِهِ إِلَيْهِ مُرَاقَبًا لَهُ مُمْتَرِئًا عَنْ مَحَبَّتِهِ وَعَظَمَتِهِ. That this individual, he has now literally taken his heart and he has placed it in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is as though his heart is witnessing, is in awe of the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His heart is completely taken away by Allah's greatness. his grandeur. كَأَنَّهُ يَرَاهُ وَيْشَاهِدُهُ. And this is obviously paying homage to the narration of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Hadith Jibreel, that أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ. That this worship that you do, the salah that you do, should be such, it is as though you are able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is as though you are able to feel the majesty, the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you can't reach that stage, then at least have it in your mind that you're praying in a way that you're conscious that you know Allah is watching you. You know Allah knows your thoughts. You know that when you're in prayer, then every single thought that crosses your mind, Allah is completely aware of that. With that in mind, then you're going to tell yourself, I need to make sure I remove these thoughts so that, because I know Allah is aware of what I'm doing. Yeah. But to have this, as I mentioned earlier, you have to take your time. You have to be a person of dhikr. You have to be someone that is calm and they are attaching themselves to every single moment of the prayer. Now we mentioned the 5 degrees of individuals, but what are their outcomes? So the first kind, those who they neglect their time. Right, subhanAllah, a lot of us are guilty, unfortunately, of the very first kind, in fact. Unfortunately, the Imam says that this first individual or category of people, if their salah is such, they don't value the time, they neglect its time, they neglect the way the prayer is done, you know, calmly, the movements are rushed and they are not. For example, a lot of times, unfortunately, in Jummah time especially, we see a lot of brothers, they come to salah and they reveal part of their awrah because of the clothing that they're wearing. This, again, a person is not taking into consideration the proper manner of the prayer. So perhaps they may be in this. Allahu alam, Allah knows best. Allah may obviously forgive individuals based on His mercy. Perhaps they may have some level of ignorance that, due to which Allah may overlook. But that's for Allah to decide. But while we're here in the present world, we are able to at least mention a few things to avoid for our own good. So the first kind of person, their salah is a punishable salah. Their salah is a salah that will be unfortunately be punished. And this should send, shakes down our spine. The second person who is, he has at least as a basic level, he has gained knowledge and he knows how to perform salah and he honors the time, etc. But at the same time, the wasawis of shaitan are too much for him. Where, the whole salah might go and he hasn't given a single thought as to what he is doing the whole entire time. He is thinking about his business, or he has a meeting straight after. So in his mind, he's gathering his thoughts. He's structuring his argument while he's in salah. There's a whole funny story, I think it was mentioned by Mufti Menk, I believe, where the imam was leading salah, and then there was a bit of a mistake, whether it's the third or fourth salah. So everyone was they don't know which rakah it was after the salah ended. So then the imam, he was kind of mentioning that we may need to redo our prayer sort of thing. But then there was one individual, they said, "Ya Imam, I know exactly how many rakahs that we have done." And then he said, and this individual doesn't seem to be the most pious of people. He says that usually in our Dhuhr Salah, I have 4 businesses. I have 4 businesses. So this is the perfect time for me to kind of make sure that each business, I go into the details of what's outstanding. So the first rakat, I'm going to look at my restaurant business. The second, the clothes business, and whatever have you. I've got a good routine every single day. It's perfect. It works very well for me. It's a perfect time. So in this prayer that we just prayed, we didn't manage to reach our fourth rakat because I didn't do the whole details of my fourth business. So we have perfectly done 3 rakats in the prayer. So we have to repeat the prayer. So obviously this is a very, very humorous example. But unfortunately, people like this, our salah is not going to have the weight of it in the hereafter. So this individual that they've given up, or they've kind of given in to the wasawis of shaitan, what does the Imam Al-Qayyim say? He says that this category of individuals, they will be admonished. Okay, there will be kind of a rebuke that this is not a salah that you should pray. Okay, perhaps it may not be punished to a great degree, but they will be rebuked. The third, in which the person has taken his whole entire salah up by just battling shaitan back and forth. This person, he has redeemed himself. Okay, there is 3 types of nafs. Okay, an-nafs al-mutma'inna, an-nafs al-lawama, and An-nafsul ammaratun bisu. These are all mentioned in the Quran as well. So, an-nafsul mutma'inna is such a soul that has attained a level of tranquility, and he has completely submitted himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he feels so much bliss in the worship of Allah. And there's a second one, the self-reproaching nafs, an-nafsul lawwama. He's constantly falling short, making mistakes. But this type of nafs, in fact, is being rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he's making that effort. He's making that effort. So this person who prays Salah like this, he has redeemed himself. He's on a journey. And inshallah, he will be rewarded as well. The fourth, of course, is someone who is completely, he's defeated shaitan, and his salah is now, he's able to pay mindful attention to what the imam is reciting. And this person, now he starts to be rewarded for his salah. And the final and fifth, the imam mentions, he has drawn close to his Allah, to his Lord, because his source of delight has been placed in salah. And whoever is delighted by the prayer in this world will be delighted by nearness to his Lord in this world and the next. I.e. he will be able to attain a Jannah in this world and in the hereafter. And Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentions in another place that whoever is not able to attain the Jannah of this world, then how can he attain the Jannah of the hereafter? How can he attain the Jannah of the hereafter where he hasn't brought himself to a point where he's completely submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And he mentions, and he who finds delight in Allah delights and gladdens others. Now he is a source of positivity for other people. And whoever does not, then he leaves this world as a loser. And just to kind of summarize this, there's a narration of Sunan Abi Dawood, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, a man returns from his prayer and only a tenth, only a ninth, eighth, seventh, sixth, fifth, fourth, third, or half of it is recorded for him, as opposed to the entirety of it. So this, hopefully, inshallah, is a kind of introduction to the whole background of khushu and everything. I would like to continue. Shall we continue? Because I've got a few more pages, I'll be honest, to go through in terms of the actual tips. I don't want to bore you guys. Shall we carry on? Inshallah. Okay, bismillah. So now we're going to go into the actual salah itself, into the tips from beginning to end, hopefully. But the very first thing, we mentioned it already, that in order to benefit from the actual prayer itself, we have to have an exercise or have moments during the day where we physically do the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The best times are in the morning after Fajr and in the evening in between Asr and Maghrib. These are moments of times where it has been mentioned in the Quran in various places. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also refers to the moments before Fajr itself where people, they are doing istighfar. Okay, these are people that have attained a great rank in paradise, those who do istighfar before the Fajr Salah. So we have to have a moment or few moments during the day where we have the dhikr of Allah embedded in our hearts. Once that happens, then we will be able to switch on ourselves in the salah itself. What does Allah say in Surah Taha? أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ. That the whole point of the salah, establish the salah for the sake of my remembrance. The whole purpose of salah itself is because this is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's that. That goes, you know, this is the main thing really. If a person has done this, then you can probably leave and, you know, you'd find your own creative ways to maintain your khushu'. But inshallah, we'll carry on. So the next, intentions. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَّا نَوَى. That the more potent that a person makes his intentions, if you're physically conscious of the value of the prayer and what it holds, and you bring that into your mind as you're coming to the masjid and you're offering your salah, then you're going to be aware. That awareness will be inside of ourselves. But once we kind of have, you know, moments throughout our life where we don't sit down or there's no sort of reminders given to us, or we haven't put ourselves in a position where we are now able to receive reminders, then what happens is life continues and you're kind of going through the motions and you've accepted it, okay, that I need to pray salah, it's part of my routine now, and then I'm just going to go ahead. But what does Allah say? فَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That we have to remind one another, we have to remind each other. And what do we need to remind ourselves? We need to remind ourselves of the actions that we do on a daily basis. because we forget. Sometimes we forget of the value of salah. So once those come into our minds, then inshallah, you will feel a lot more appreciation. There's a few intentions that we can have, okay, in regards to this. Fulfilling the purpose of our life, i.e. the worship of Allah. To uphold the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To remember Him, become closer to Him. To humble ourselves and express our need to Him. To appreciate and show gratitude to Allah. To converse privately with Allah. To separate ourselves from those who are in disbelief. Because of the narration, that person, the difference between a believer and a non-believer is the abandoning of the prayer. So to physically tell ourselves that no, I want to make sure that I am not going to be from amongst the people of kufr. Even today, for example, you know, I was preparing the, you know, the notes and etc. And during my preparation, I mentioned it already, that some of the salaf, they mentioned that a person who he belittles or he does not make it in salah for takbiratul ula, then wash your hands off with him. And then I'm thinking, you know what, I'm preparing the notes, I could be excused. But then because that reminder came to me, I was able to latch onto it straight away. So if I'm going to be preparing this and the notes that I'm, you know, talking about, I'm not implementing it, then that's a great shame, right? So when you have reminder like that, then what you've allowed yourself is a reference point. You allowed yourself something in the future that if circumstances come, at least you have some sort of resources to refer back to, and it will come to your mind, inshallah. Okay, number 8, to safeguard ourselves from sins and evil deeds, to purify our souls, and it carries on, inshallah, if you would like to, then we can share it with you later on. But having a lot of intentions for your salah, being consciously approaching your salah. Now, with that in mind, without even doing much, what is one thing that elevates your salah completely, like night and day? What is one way we offer our salah as men, especially, or probably in sometimes only, that we can just by that elevate our salah? What is the way? Exactly, in the masjid, in jama'ah. As soon as we make the intention to go to the masjid for salah, then already your salah is going to be elevated. Because when you're at home, what happens? You're involved in something. You may tell yourself, I've already got wudu, I'm just going to lay out the prayer mat, pray quickly, and then go back to whatever you're doing. But once you've intended to go for salah in the masjid, there's so much that happens. You make your wudu before your salah. And with every single step that you take, the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that with every single step that a person takes, one single reward is written for him. A sin is removed and a degree in paradise is elevated for him in the hereafter. So before you've even stepped into the musalla itself, forget that even just standing at the doors of the masjid, you've already accumulated so much goodness just by going to the masjid for salah. So before even praying, you've already attained so much already. And then what happens? You come to the doors of the masjid and you're saying a dua. Allahumma aftahli abwaab rahmatik. And this dua is obviously fixed for the masjid. Without the masjid, you won't say this dua. What does that mean? It means, oh Allah, open for me the doors of your mercy. The doors of your mercy, Allah, open that for me. So again, another plus point by coming to the masjid. So you'll be absorbed in the mercy of Allah during your stay over here. And before that, if you're waiting for the adhan or you're waiting for the salah to commence, then what happens? The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that a person is considered to be in salah itself whilst just waiting. If he is just waiting, he is patiently sitting. He doesn't even need to recite any tasbih. Just by sitting in the masjid and awaiting the salah, the hukum is, in terms of reward and virtue, as though you're in prayer itself. And guess what? We haven't even started prayer or any yet. We haven't even started the prayer yet. Already so much is coming. But there's more. Because what happens next? The adhan takes place. And when the adhan takes place, you repeat the words of the muadhin. And then what happens? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions in other narrations that a person that does this, as the muadhin is saying the adhan, and you respond to the adhan, and in the place of hayya salah, hayya al-falah, you say, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. If a person does this, then paradise will be guaranteed for him, the one that says it from a sincere heart. Subhanallah. Right? And again, salah has not started yet. And then you have in between salah and the iqamah, what happens? You say the dua after salah, after the adhan. Allahumma rabba hadhihi da'wati tamma والصلاة القائمة آت محمدا الوسيلة والفضيلة وبعث مقاما محمودا الذي وعدت إنك لا تخلف الميعاد. A person that says this, then what happens? What's the virtue? He gains the intercession of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When someone is in trouble and they're going to the headmaster, but then you have your friends, they try to come in the way, oh, teacher, teacher, he didn't do anything. The head teacher is going to be like, get out of here, I can't trust you, you're a naughty kid yourself. All right? The individuals, you know, you won't really benefit from their intercession, like this naughty kid, right? But then if the head of year or the deputy head teacher comes and says, miss, actually, you know what? I was there the entire time and I know this individual. He is always a very good student. He has a good reputation. Let's reconsider and perhaps we can find out the truth of the matter. When the deputy head does it, then what's going to happen? Then the head teacher is obviously going to take it into consideration, that the shafa'ah, that intercession. So same way, the best thing that can happen for a person in the hereafter, if he's able to, or one of the best things, able to be recipient of the intercession of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who better to intercede for us? So this happens again before the salah itself, and then afterwards, there's so many things. The du'a bayn al adhanain, the du'a, the supplication that is made between the two adhans, i.e., the adhan and the iqama, that is a moment of du'as being accepted. So sometimes you might see before the salah starts, before the iqama is done, there are individuals they are sitting down and they're raising their hands. It's because of the narrations like this that a person's du'a is accepted during that time. So this is what we should try to do. Okay. So, there are a few things that we can mention. Let's just go through again the prayer in the masjid. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, مَنْ سَرَّهُ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ وَهُوَ آمِنٌ فَلْيَأْتِ هَذِهِ صَلَوَاتِ الْخَمْسِ حَيْثُ يُنَادِي بِهِنْ أو ينادى بِهِنْ فَإِنَّهُنَّ مِنْ سُنَنِ الْهُدَى وَمِمَّا سَنَّهُ لَكُمْ نَبِيُّكُمْ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَلَا يَقُلْ إِنَّ لِي مُصَلَّى فِي بَيْتِي فَأُصَلِّي فِيهِ فَإِنَّكُمْ إِنْ فَعَلْتُمْ ذَلِكَ تَرَكْتُمْ سُنَّةَ نَبِيِّكُمْ وَلَوْ تَرَكْتُمْ سُنَّةَ نَبِيِّكُمْ لَضَلَلْتُمْ. This is in Hilyatul Awliya. So the author mentions a narration from Mu'adh ibn Jabr radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, where he's reported to have said that whoever would be pleased, it would please him, it would amaze him that he comes to Allah and he's completely safe. Meaning he has now reached the hereafter and he knows he's free from any difficulty now. If you want to arrive in this state on the hereafter, what does Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala say? He says, then he should arrive. If you want to arrive there like this, then you need to arrive for every 5 daily salah that are called for, because these are from the Sunan al-Huda. So Sunan al-Huda, this is a term obviously coined by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in another narration, where he says that coming to the masjid for salah, this is part of the sunnah of guidance. This is where true guidance is held. You have many types of sunan, but these are the ways of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which would directly lead you towards guidance. So he says, وَمِمَّا سَنَّهُ لَكُمْ نَبِيُّكُمْ وَلَا يَقُلْ. And this is also from amongst those things, meaning coming to the masjid for salah, from which your Prophet has legislated as a sunnah. So that's the whole thing. The discussion is, when we say sunnah, we feel like it's not fard, it's not an obligation. But the mentality is meant to be changing now. When we hear the word sunnah, especially coming to the masjid for salah, it's a sunnah of guidance. It's something that is going to lead you towards greatness. Not a sunnah in the terms of the hukum, that I don't have to because it's not an obligation. This is the point that's being made. So then, Mu'adh radiallahu anhu says that a person should not say that, you know what, I've got a musalla at home, I can just pray on my prayer mat. فَإِنَّكُمْ إِنْ فَعَلْتُمْ ذَلِكَ تَرَكْتُمْ سُنَّةَ نَبِيُّكُمْ. If you do so, then you have abandoned the sunnah of your Prophet. And if you are to abandon the sunnah of your Prophet, then you would surely go astray. So that's the point about coming to the masjid for salah. One last point about coming to the masjid for salah. This is mentioned by Muhammad ibn Sama'a al-Qadi rahimahullah. He says that I stayed, okay, makathtu 40 sanatan, okay, in a particular place for 40 years. However, the takbiratul ula, it had not escaped me. Meaning he would be in salah for 40 years, and he would catch the first takbir with the imam. Except yawman wahidan matat fihi ummi. Except one day, and that day my mother passed away. That one day my mother passed away, so I missed one takbiratul ula. So subhanAllah, when a person has a calamity like this amongst us, then there will be days. There will be days where we are not thinking straight. We don't want to be around people. So how many first takbirs will we be missing? But this is just one. So in that in itself, the fact that he missed one and his mother passed away is something ajeeb and strange in itself. So then he says, فَفَاتَنِي فِيهِ صَلَاةً وَاحِدَةً فِي جَمَاعَةً. Only one prayer in jama'ah, I missed that day because of my mother passing out of 40 years. فَقُمْتُ فَصَلَّيْتُ خَمْسًا وَعِشْرِينَ صَلَاةً أُرِيدُ بِذَلِكَ التَّضْعِيفِ. So what did he do as a compensation? You can imagine how, you know, difficult that might be, just one out of so many years. So to compensate for that, afterwards, he prayed Nafal Salah 25 times. And we know that the Salah that is offered in the Jama'ah in the Masjid, then the reward is 25 to 27 times more rewarding than Salah that is performed by an individual alone. So he wanted, through this, some type of multiplying of his reward. Now the night came, فَغَلَبَتْنِي عَيْنَيَّ. So when his eyes overpowered and he fell asleep, فَآتَانِي آتٍ فَقَالَ. Then someone in my dream came and he said, يَا مُحَمَّدْ قَدْ صَلَّيْتَ خَمْسًا وَعِشْرِينَ صَلَاةً وَلَكِنْ كَيْفَ لَكَ بِتَأْمِينِ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. SubhanAllah. He says, oh Muhammad, you tried your best. Okay, you missed that one prayer and you tried to make up for it with 25 times nafil prayer. And you can imagine, if this is the state of an individual, and we're talking about khushu and everything and how much time it takes, then undoubtedly, most likely, those 25 nafil prayers, he prayed properly, right? With khushu and everything, that will take a lot of time. A lot of difficulty will be endured. So then what happened? You've done all that effort, mashallah, very good, well done. However, how can you do without the ta'meen, the ameen of the malaika? The Ameen of the Malaika, because when we're in the Jama'ah Salah and a person that standing behind the Imam and the Imam says Ameen, what happens? Then we should also say Ameen because it coincides with the Malaika, with the angels, and a person's sins are forgiven at that moment. So this person in the dream is saying, how can you do without the Ameen of the Malaika, the value that is attained from that one Salah in the Masjid in Jama'ah, and you try to make up for it 25 times. You cannot make up for it. There is a complete massive virtue that you missed out on, unfortunately. So this is just one prayer in the masjid, guys. Like, it's, I don't know, you're not giving me that excitement that I was hoping for. So I'm excited myself. Okay, so that. Okay, continue with some outward preparation regarding salah. Now, very, very practical tips. What do you do? Based on the narration of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, what happened was, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered her to remove a garment, a curtain, because it had some imagery and some sort of design and patterns. So she did so. Why? Because it diverted his attention from the salah. So taking from this narration, if we are praying salah in nafil at home, we should try to as well, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, لا تجعلوا بيوتكم مقابرة أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, that don't make your homes graveyards. Meaning, don't make it void of any good actions, of nafil prayer, of qiraatul Qur'an. So we should offer nafil and sunnah prayers at home as well. So when we do so, when we do that, then try to pray in a place where there are no distractions. Pray in a place where you can completely focus and attain some level of concentration. Number two, pray towards a sutra, a barrier or a wall that is in front of you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when one of you prays towards a sutra, he should stay close to it and not let shaitan interrupt his salah. The wisdom behind using this is to prevent your eyes glancing further than the sutra and therefore beyond your place of prayer. And it also stops from people passing in front of you and stops shaitan from passing by and ruining the prayer. The third thing. So as we were mentioning, this is going to be a battleground of shaitan. So salah comes, you're going to stand, and inshallah, you hope to attain a lot of khushu. But what happens is, shaitan is going to try his utmost best to make sure that you do not do so. So Imam Ibn Qayyim, in another place, he mentions that if a person, once he stands on the musalla, what he should try to do, he should read the two mu'awwadhatain, the two surahs, Suratul Nas and Suratul Falaq, before starting the prayer itself. Because the effect of this is to defeat the shaitan. So when you do so, a practical tip, before you start your salah, you know, before the iqamah takes place or just after the iqamah takes place, very quickly, you can pray, you can read Surah Al-Nas, Surah Al-Falaq, and hopefully through the effects of that, you can weaken the shaitan. Okay? And number four, before the salah, so outside preparation, what do we do? As part of salah, we make wudu. So from the moment of making wudu, we are already starting our preparation. Our minds are fixed for the prayer, not just the wudu. The wudu is a means towards the salah. But whilst we're making our wudu, what do? We're washing our limbs. And we take inspiration from the narration of the Prophet ﷺ, where he says, whoever performs wudu and does so in an excellent manner, isbaghul wudu, he does so to the most complete perfection. Sometimes we might be in a bit of a rush, so we might wash the limbs once, and then sometimes that becomes a bit of a habit. When you do have time, the shaitan tries to convince you that you don't have time. How much more time does it take to do the limbs three times? So things like this, you do the wudu completely in a perfect manner. What happens with that wudu? His sins will leave from his body, and even to the extent of coming out from underneath his nails. So those sins that took place with your hands that you committed, or the things that you watched, or the things that you heard, or the things that you spoke about, all these places where we are washing with our wudu, the sins are now dropping off bit by bit. Right? So that's that. Now, coming into the salah itself. This gets a bit more, you can say, hands-on, practical. So the first point of the salah is the takbiratul ula. Before that, we've already mentioned the intention. Part of the intention is you make sure you are doing the intention for the correct salah itself. If a person just stands up and starts praying, then that salah is not going to be counted as one of his fard. But if it was nafil and he does say Allahu Akbar, just random nafil salah, then that would count as a nafil prayer. But when it comes to the sunnah mu'akkada, and all these other salahs that we have, we need to make sure that we have the intention of that particular prayer in mind. How do you make intention? I remember back in the day when we were growing up, you had the qaida at the end, the masa we do also kind of make you memorize, if I remember correctly, nawaitu an usalliya lillahi ta'ala arba raka'atin salat al-zuhri, whatever it might be. I mean, we just say it in a Bengali accent, but now after growing up, it's actually Arabic, and the way they would say it. Anyway, so you don't need to do any of that, right? This is just, it might be helpful actually. In fact, do it. Actually do it, because this might actually help with your khushu. Take the time out. Think about the intention that you're making. Nawaitu an usalliya, I'm praying the salah of dhuhr, fard, four rak'ats, behind the imam. Consciously make that slow and deliberate effort in the intention. But in terms of what is absolutely necessary, then it's just the kind of qasd, the intention from the heart. But by doing so, you can see why the wisdom is behind the people that have advised to do so, because it enhances the prayer to a much more level of, higher level of completion. So that was the intention. The takbiratul ula, or also known as the takbiratul tahrim. So that comprises of the uttering of the takbir, and also the raising of the hands. The raising of the hands is the sunnah action, but the utterance of Allahu Akbar is actually fard aspect of the salah. So you have to say the takbir to the extent where you yourself can actually hear the words Allahu Akbar coming. If a person is not saying anything, they can't hear anything what they're saying, then it may be considered that your takbir doesn't even count. So you have to actually utter it, Allahu Akbar. Not so if you're in the Salah al-Jama'ah, you don't say it so much that the person next to you is disrupted, just very softly, Allahu Akbar. Now, behind the takbir, there are a few points, inshallah. Now, the first point, a lot of people know, it's very, very easy to understand, that when we are praying our salah, and we start with the raising of the hands, then how do you do so? We raise our hands, and we're putting it, just level with our earlobes and our shoulder. Okay, obviously, there's differences of opinion in the other madhahib. Some may do just according to their shoulders. There are narrations for that, but this is not the lesson that goes into the depth of proving any particular madhab. But let's say, whichever way, when you raise your hands for the takbir, then many people know it seems as though that you are surrendering yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you are in front, or when, you know, when the police hope they don't put you in this position, and they say hands up, then what do you do? You put your hands up, because you're showing that you're coming in peace, you mean no harm. So you're surrendering. By doing so, you're surrendering yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the same time, this motion that we do of raising our hands, think to yourself, everything that concerns me, my business, my worries, my stress, I'm putting it all behind me now. It's going behind. You've placed it on the back of your hands, and you've cast it off your back. Now you're entering into prayer. The only thing that concerns me is Allah. And this is known as takbiratu tahrim. The word tahrim comes from the word haram, meaning, for example, when you enter into the state of ihram, it's a sanctified masjid al-haram, the sanctified mosque. You're entering into a sanctified now kind of state. The salah is a sanctified state that you're entering now. Haram, where other things become impermissible for you. You can't speak, you can't eat, you can't drink. Okay, you can't move around. Otherwise, your salah becomes completely invalidated. So this is a very, very unique moment. You're entering into a moment of sanctity. And you're casting everything behind you. There's also parallels with the kalima that we utter, La ilaha illallah. So over here, in the kalima La ilaha illallah, what does it mean? It means there is no deity except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I.e. there is no one worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is comprising of two things. The first part is the negation. You're negating every other deity. You're negating all aspects of shirk, of partnership with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the second part, you are now affirming. You're affirming the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you're the declaration of Allah as your Lord. So there are two things. So what's happening? When you raise your hands, when you're saying Allahu Akbar, the scholars have taken it to such a sort of detailed degree that at which point do you say Allahu Akbar? And they take inspiration from this. They say that it's comprising, the takbiratul ula is comprising of a physical action and verbal action as well. And these two come together, make the complete product. So what it is, when you look at the kalima tayyiba, there is the negation. So with your hands, by going and doing this, you're doing the negation of the first part of the kalima. La ilaha, la ilaha, nothing concerns me anymore. Nothing, okay? Then, the moment I was saying, when do you say Allahu Akbar? You don't say Allahu Akbar from this point. After you've raised your hand, after you've done the negation, you've negated everything, then you do the affirmation. Then you affirm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His greatness. So you've negated, you put everything behind you by raising your hands, and at this point you say Allahu Akbar. Does it make sense? So even in this, there's so much detail that you can go into, that your mind can absorb. In this moment, you're telling yourself, you're not just doing Allahu, like when the imam says Allahu Akbar very quickly, stop yourself, pause, take a moment and tell yourself that I'm negating everything. Now I'm affirming by saying Allahu Akbar. And then of course you hold your hands, you clasp your hands together, your right hand goes over the left wrist, and your finger, and so your thumb and your small finger, it creates a little circle like this, and you place it beneath the navel according to the Hanafi school of fiqh. Because according to the Hanafis, this is the most humble position that a person is offering his salah, alongside the fact there are narrations as well. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentions that inna min as-sunnati, from the aspect of the sunnah is that a person in salah, he places his hand, wada'a يده اليمين or وضع يمينه على اليسير. So he mentions that an individual from the sunnah of the prayer is that he places his hand, his right hand, above his left hand, تحت السرة, beneath the navel, beneath the belly button. This is the author of Ali رضي الله تعالى عنه. He mentions. So like this, when you do so, then what are you doing? Okay. So just if we were to stand. And you're standing, right? Your back is straight. Your back is straight. Some people, when they're doing their takbiratul ula, what do? Sometimes they lean forward like this, or they may flick their ears. You stand straight, right? You keep your back straight. And you do. So you're negating everything behind you. Allahu Akbar. And you have to utter it, make it verbal so that at least you can hear it. And then when you're standing straight, then bow your head, okay? So you're humble, right? You're presenting yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're like this. Yes? Okay. Okay, next part. Now you're in the qiyam position. There's a lot of detail over here. Are you with me, guys? Because I'm not sure everyone's keeping the attention. I don't want to do everything, and by the end of it, you know, we forget. So it's been how long so far? It's been an hour. Okay. I think we'll mention a few more points, and then we'll probably have to continue after another time. Sorry? And we need to do the demo as well. Okay. Yeah. All right, inshallah. All right, then I'll have to skip a lot of the details then, unfortunately. So, in the qiyam... Okay, so just a very... okay. So, as I was mentioning earlier, this whole aspect of the salah is a battleground where you are fighting your thoughts. So, you're standing, you should be completely absorbed in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the lengthiest time is going to be during the qiyam itself. So, you're standing. So you should tell yourself, you should have certain thoughts in your mind. And those thoughts should be as though that you are present in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should have the thought that Allah knows what's going inside your mind. You should really make the effort to push away and to stop the thoughts of shaitan coming in. Sa'id ibn Musayyib rahimahullah mentions, مَا دُمْتَ فِي صَلَاةٍ فَأَنْتَ تَقْرَأُ بَابَ الْمَلِكِ وَمَنْ يَقْرَأُ بَابَ الْمَلِكِ يُفْتَحُ لَهُ Subhanallah. So another thing to again enhance that level of humility while you're standing in such a way that he says, so long you are in the salah, then you are knocking on the door of the king. You're knocking, knocking, knocking on the door of the king. And whoever is knocking on the door of the king, then certainly it will be opened up for him. Right? Subhanallah. Like this, subhanallah, in other places, a person or the pious individuals, they say that whoever spends many nights in Qiyamul Layl, standing in the night prayer, then his standing in the night prayer during this life will reduce his standing on the Day of Judgment. Subhanallah. Just the point about Qiyamul Layl, another tabi'i, he mentions that قَلَّمَا رَجُلٌ قَامَ فِي اللَّيْلِ, that very rarely that a man, he stands in the night prayer. Very rarely that a person does this, will he then be considered to be a hypocrite. Subhanallah. So a person that is praying the salah in Qiyamul Layl, Tahajjud during the night time, then this is a proof. This is a proof. And we need proofs. We need that level of comfort, that consolation, that will I be the people of paradise? Will I be, you know, threatened with Jahannam? Will I be going through any punishment? When they say stuff like this, then do it. Give yourself that consolation. Pray your Qiyamul Layl. Pray some Tahajjud because of these sort of remarks and statements. That a person who prays the salah, Qiyamul Layl, as long as he's obviously made it very, very secret, he kept his intentions very pure, and by trying to save his intentions, he stops himself from publicizing what he does or making it obvious as to what he's doing. So long as he makes those efforts, then subhanAllah, those statements that a person would not be from the hypocrites, or very rarely, then this should give us a lot of encouragement and hope. So anyway, while we're standing, we have this understanding that we are knocking on the door of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, what we need to also try to make a sort of endeavor, a long-term journey, is we need to try to grasp the few phrases that we do at least. If not, go on a longer course of learning the Arabic language, but at least those surahs that we read, Suratul Fatiha, the Thana that we read, the different tasbihat in ruku, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, we need to try to bring the meanings of those into our minds. So the first things that we will say in the Arabic language is Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika wa tabaraka ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. So you're in qiyam, you're reading your thana, try to visualize the things that you're saying. Ultimately, if you can't memorize this, then as a general sort of idea, you should tell yourself that the thana that we read is completely just, you know, glorifying Allah. We are just expressing how great Allah is. And what's the translation? Subhanak Allahumma. The word subhanak, subhan refers to the fact that all entire blemishes that can exist, subhanak Allahumma. Oh Allah, you are free. You are completely distant and free from any type of defect. So that's why people will translate it as how perfect you are. Oh Allah, how perfect you are away from any defect. Wa bihamdika. Okay? How perfect you are, O Allah, and all praise is yours. Your name is most blessed. Your majesty is exalted, lofty, and there is no God worthy of worship except you. Such very powerful statements we're making. Do we even realize when we're praying our salah so quickly that we're having a very, very intimate moment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You know, when you praise anyone in the world, you praise your mother, you praise your wives, it shows the intensity of that relationship. It shows that you have a very close relationship. You will never mention praise. You will never mention something so highly of a person if you don't have that love. So how can we be mentioning this very high praises, but we're doing it without the love? It's completely opposite, right? So having those thoughts and that the consciousness that what I'm saying is actually high praise of Allah, so I need to make sure that I follow through with my attachment during this. One other point, inshallah, is that this is just one type of istiftahu salah. So in the books of the fiqh, they mention the thana to be the opening of the prayer. So the opening of the prayer comes in different variations. If you want to enhance your level of khushu', a good way would be to add some variation. Okay, there's a saying that goes, variety is the spice of life. Okay. It's only when you have the different colors of the flowers in the garden where you truly appreciate the garden. Otherwise, if everything is the same, then it becomes a bit boring. So varying your thana, that will enhance your level of khushu'. Even the surahs that we read, rather than reading surah At-Tulkawthar, Inna A'tayna, then Qul Huwallahu Ahad, then these sort of things, create a variety. Even if it's a different short surah, even that's good. Okay, instead of Surah Al-Ikhlas, read Surah Al-Nasr or whatever it may be. If time doesn't permit. But of course, the best thing would be to, inshallah, try to memorize as much as you can and have various portions of surahs that we read to add a bit of consciousness. Because what you're doing in that moment is you're being conscious. You're deliberately picking a surah. You have to give it some thought. But as soon as you've started your automated Surah Al-Fatiha and then you realize I've come to Ameen, then you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, then straight away the recorder takes place and you say Inna A'tayna. So we can get into that mode where it's completely robotic. But when you have to change the surah, then what happens? You have to actually apply a bit of thought. So in that same way, there are different types of istiftahu salah. Okay, one as short as Alhamdulillahi hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi. There's also Allahu Akbar Kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallahi bukratan wa asila. If you want a very lengthier one, Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna khatayaya kama ba'adta bayna al-mashriq wal-maghrib. Allahumma naqqini min al-khataya kama yunaqqa al-thawb al-abyadu min al-danas. Allahumma ghsil khataya bil-ma'i wal-thalji wal-barad. So this is different formulas of thana that you can read in place of subhanakallahumma, right? Next is Surah Al-Fatiha. Okay, I was going to go through a bit of detail regarding this, but what I would advise brothers is, inshallah, that there is one narration, a hadith Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the different responses to each verse in Surah Al-Fatiha. So inshallah, in your own time, you should try to go through that. Then we move on to the ruku'. The ruku'. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions in a narration, the salah of a man who does not straighten his back in ruku' and sujood is not sufficient. Okay, the salah of a person who does not straighten his back in ruku' and in sujood, then this is not sufficient. So when you're in the sajda position, obviously for women it's a bit different. They don't go completely down, they just arch their back because the conditions of a woman are different. They maintain themselves with the utmost level of modesty, so they try to be more concealing when they offer their prayer. Whereas for men, then they have their backs completely straight and your eyes should be planted in the place between your toes. So This is one thing. Okay, in fact, what we will do, inshallah, if we just kind of stand up everybody and let's just go through the motions, that way at least we're getting some practicing at the same time. So let's just all line up on the first two rows, and that way we'll try to get some practice in. Okay, so you stood up. You don't have to spread your legs too far apart like some brothers do because of fear of shaitan, whereas the shaitan going through their legs anyway in between. So you stay calm, okay? And then some people, obviously, they mention the four fingers, but for some brothers where they may have strong thighs, they might not be able to do the four-finger gap between the feet. So best is you do in line with where your shoulders are, relaxed, completely relaxed, and you make your back straight. Okay, you make your back straight. Your eyes are planted in the place of sajda. And then, again, without moving your body or anything like this, you just simply raise your arms. You simply raise your arms. You negate everything before you start saying Allahu Akbar. Once you've reached this point where your hands have reached between your shoulders and your earlobes, then you say Allahu Akbar. Okay? And your head is slightly bent forward. Allahu Akbar. Okay? So back straight. And your head slightly bent because you are surrendering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, mashallah, very good. And then afterwards, when you go into ruku', your back should be completely straight. Completely straight. And your head shouldn't bend down too much. So all brothers, inshallah, you can go into ruku'. Okay, some a bit humped, brother in the blue hoodie. Okay, mashallah, very good. So your eyes should be in between your feet. And then, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا, you return back. What does it mean? So what does سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْعَظِيمِ mean? What we're saying, we're bowing to Allah, we're saying سُبْحَان, again, the same word, سُبْحَان, means how free Allah is from any type of fault and any defect. سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْعَظِيمِ, my Lord, the magnificent, عظيم, great. So we are saying this. Imagine the words that you're saying and visualize the translations in your mind. And then afterwards when you say, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا, then you're getting a bit of consolation. Allah is consoling you. Why? Because in that statement you're saying, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا, Allah has certainly heard. He has responded to the one who praises Him. So we are praising Allah, and at the same time we're telling ourselves, Allah hears, He listens to the one who praises Him. So again, you're feeling that level of emotion coming through. رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. And then you say, oh Allah, to you belongs all praise. And there's obviously different variations. You can say, حَمْدًا كَثِيرًا طَيْبًا مُبَارَكًا فِي. A lot of details there where the Sahabi mentioned the angels, they rush to take this and have it taken to the beyond the heavens and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the greatness it held. So you can read that as well. And then afterwards, when you're going into sajda, what happens? You go down slowly, your back straight, without bending your back or anything like this. You go down straight back, and then slowly you plant your knees first, then your hands, and then your nose, and then your forehead. And at the same time, your toes should also be facing towards the qibla. Some people, they might raise their feet off the ground. This should not be done at all. Everything should be planted. And what happens? Every single limb that is placed in sajda, those limbs will bear testimony for you on the day of judgment as well. And they will be shining bright, all these limbs. So brothers, show me, inshallah, keep your back straight and go into the sajda position, nice and slowly, by saying Allahu Akbar. Again, Allahu Akbar, you're declaring Allah, you are the greatest. There's no one greater than you. Knees, then hands, then nose, and then your forehead. Then your elbows should be raised off the ground, and your fingers should be rest. They shouldn't be completely stuck together. There should be a bit of a gap in between your fingers as well. And whilst you're in that position, a reminder, during our ruku', our fingers, our hands should be clasped. It should be holding onto our knees. I forgot to mention that there. Right? So now you're here, you're saying, and in this moment is a very beautiful moment. Subhana Rabbiyal A'la. We're saying, oh Allah, how perfect you are, my Lord, the Most High. Okay, you can go into your sitting between the two sajdas. You can sit down into your sitting between the sajda position. So in the sajda, what happens is very beautiful. First, how many sajdas are there? There are two. So some of the scholars, they mention a very beautiful point regarding the fact there are two sajdas. When we are making sajda, obviously we have the comfort of the carpet. But, you know, previously, a lot of people, in the time of the Sahaba, in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what did they do sajda on? It would be on the earth, soil, right? Soil. So when they were making sajda on the soil, some of the scholars, they mentioned the fact that you are doing two sajdas. You should have it in your mind that the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where he says, مِنْهَا خَلَقْنَاهُمْ وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ وَمِنْهَا نُخْرِجُكُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى. Allah says that from this we have created you. So you tell yourself, this meaning the soil, ignore the carpet. Imagine you're placing your forehead on the soil. You're telling yourself, you're reminding yourself how lowly that we are. Allah created us from clay, okay? Dirt, okay? We are dirt. And then when you go back up to do your sitting between the two sajdas, and you go back down, the second time you mention, وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ. The verse of Allah where he says, and to it you will be returned. So again, wisdom behind the two sajdas that we are making, placing our head on the soil. These are ways that we can enhance our prayer. So what does that mean? And to the soil you will be returned. وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ. We shall return you. Our ultimate final resting place will be under the soil. Now, this point is a bit technical, but if you understand it, it's amazing. It will be very, very powerful for your prayer. When you say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, we are saying, Allah is the Most High. And we are placing what part of our body on the ground? Your head. Kings and queens, they are people of nobility, they are royal people. And how do they get honored? By placing a crown on their head. The muadhin, the huffaz on the day of judgment, their parents will be honored how? They'll have a crown on their heads. The head is the mahal, the place of, you know, pride, of some people, arrogance. This, the head that we have, it's something where we keep it, our chin high to, you know, kind of show some level of greatness. But it is this part of our body that we are putting at the most lowest possible place of the earth, that we are trying to place ourselves onto the ground. So by placing our forehead on the ground, again, this is a super level of humility. That same place that is honored, we are putting on the floor. And whilst we are putting it on the floor, this is, in Arabic you can say, the most lowest point you can possibly get, right? Now this is juxtaposed, meaning this is contrasted with the words that we are saying. And when things come into opposites, the emphasis is greater. There's a greater emphasis in the meaning behind this. When we are very low, we are saying Allah is Most High. So make that connection. I am low, Allah is high. He's the highest. A'la means highest. There is none higher than him. That's the word A'la. So when you're in your sajda, you make that connection. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. I am low, Allah is high. Right? So this, inshallah, will be very, very beneficial. When you're sitting between the sajdas, you can also recite a few things. You can say very simply, Rabbi ghfirli, Rabbi ghfirli. Okay, you can recite this between the two sajdas. Oh my Lord, forgive me. My Lord, forgive me. If you know the longer version, you can say, Allahumma ghfirli warhamni wa'afini wahdini warzuqni. So you say, Oh Allah, forgive me, have mercy on me, grant me well-being, guide me, and grant me sustenance. Right, everything that we are doing is purely asking and begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then afterwards, finally, when we read At-Tahiyyat, again, similarly what we mentioned earlier, try to visualize it, learn the... When you've learned this, you probably learned it a long time ago, when you're a very young child, when you're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Most likely, most of us, we probably have not put these words in front of our eyes ever since. We've memorized it. Some people probably didn't even see it in the beginning because they just memorized it, you know, from how their parents taught them or their teachers. So they didn't have the words in front of them visibly in their face, in their eyes, sorry. So what we could do, inshallah, try to see the words in Arabic itself. Visualize the letters, focus on the pronunciation of every single letter. Because whilst you're doing so, you are now filling your mind with something to do. You're giving yourself something to do. And if you're doing something, then you've blocked that door of shaitan. What do they say? The idle mind is the devil's workshop. So if you're not thinking about anything, or if you're not able to make a very strong connection with the deeper meanings of the Quran and this sort of thing, at least as a very bare minimum, focus on the pronunciation. Focus on the tajweed and this sort of stuff. Obviously the tajweed matters in Quran. You don't need complete tajweed in the other tasbihat, but at least focus on the rest, you know, the pronunciation of the letters. So at-tahiyyatu lillahi was-salawatu wat-tayyibat. There's a ta there, for example. As-salamu alayka. There's a ayn. As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Say it like this. Enunciate it. You know, take your time. As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi as-salihin. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. So what does it mean? It means all royal greetings belong to Allah, as do prayers and good deeds and words. May peace and the mercy of Allah and His blessings be upon you, O Prophet, and peace be upon us and upon the righteous servants of Allah. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and messenger. So when a person says this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that when one utters the above, the supplication reaches every worshipper in the sky and the earth. Every worshipper in the sky and the earth, the supplication reaches them. Subhanallah, one scholar, he mentions that many people, they ask others for du'as. Oh, Shaykh, oh, you know, Imam, please make du'a for me. Da, 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 and you want people to make du'a for you. But he says, the Shaykh says that if you do one action, then you will gain the du'as of every Muslim in the whole entire universe. If you do one action. And he says, Be righteous. Simply be righteous. Be salih. Why? Because we are saying every Muslim that is praying the salah, what are they saying? Wa ala ibadillahi salihin. We're making the dua, O Allah, give me peace, blessing, tranquility upon even your righteous servants as well. So when you are a righteous servant, you will be taking the du'as of everyone, the whole world. Have this in your mind. And make it motivate you to become a righteous person. So, there's that. So, we're nearing the end. Afterwards, you do salawat. And again, the more salawat, the more attachment we have with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the more likely, inshallah, we can have for his shafa'ah, his intercession. من صلى علي واحدة صلى الله عليها بها عشرا أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. That he says, whoever sends peace and salutations upon the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, Allah sends that individual 10 blessings in return. Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah mentions that if a person was to understand the value of one of these blessings in this salawat that they give, then it would suffice his whole entire worldly needs. Just one blessing out of these 10 that Allah gives. Sufyan al-Thawri is mentioning this. Okay, people of the past. So having these sort of thoughts that I'm giving salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in return I'm also gaining so much while you're doing so. And like this, inshallah, if we have any more questions, we can go through it. But because time is running out, and what I wanted to do is a physical and practical moment where everyone engages in the salah. And for that, there is one narration that I would like to just mention to you. And that is that Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhum, he once said that I prayed with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one night, and then he started reciting Surah Al-Baqarah. I said to myself that he will do ruku. So he's reciting Surah Al-Baqarah and he's continuing. Oh, now he's going to do ruku. Now he's going to do ruku. However, at the end of 100 ayat, he carried on reciting. So I said to myself, perhaps he'll recite the whole surah in the raka'ah, then we'll carry on. But then he carried on. So he carried on and he finished Surah Al-Baqarah. Now I said, okay, now we're going into ruku. However, he then started Surah Al-Nisa, and then he recited this. He then recited Surah Ali Imran, and he recited it slowly. Okay, obviously you can tell there's a bit of a variation in the order of the surahs. When we are offering our salah, we go according to the order of the surahs in the Quran. But here, possibility is maybe this is a nafil salah, which it is. So in the nafil prayers, the rules of salah are slightly flexible. And at the same time, perhaps it was earlier where perhaps the ordering of the surahs were not given at this moment in time. Allahu A'lam. So anyway, he read Surah An-Nisa and he recited it slowly. And then Surah Ali Imran. that when he recited the ayah which entailed the glorification of Allah, meaning, for example, where it says, فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ in Surah Al-Nasr. What is this? Allah is given a command. He's saying, glorify Allah. You should do the glorification of Allah. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? In these similar verses, when it's saying, when Allah is saying to glorify Allah, he actually did the glorification. He would say a tasbih. He would say a type of tasbih, subhanAllah, in the salah itself. So whilst you're coming across these ayat, you don't do this in your fard prayers. Again, in the nafil prayers, there's flexibility, you are able to do so. You do it in the nafil prayers. So you do so. And then what happened? He glorified him, and when he recited the ayat which told or is commanding for dua, he would ask Allah, Allahumma hdini waghfirli. Okay, these sort of du'as that you can say. And when he recited the ayat which entailed the protection of Allah, he sought his protection, right? And then he went into ruku afterwards. And then he said, Subhan Rabbil Azim. His bowing lasted about the same length of time as his standing. He then said, Sami Allahu liman hamida, and he then stood for such a long time, about the same length as he had spent in bowing. And then he performed sajda and said, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, how perfect is my Lord, the Most High. And his prostration lasted nearly the same length of time as his standing. And this is narrated by Imam Muslim. So drawing from this, inshallah, we have just under 10 minutes. So what I would like to do is ask all brothers to offer 2 rak'ah salah and try to implement what we have spoken about and bring into your mind the level of concentration needed. Give yourself, your mind, apply yourself at every single letter, every single movement, everything that we have said, and practice inshallah. Hopefully, by doing so, we will then improve our prayers bit by bit. So inshallah, we'll end it over here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to bring khushu' into our salah and allow our salah to be a means of our entry into paradise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to see all the rewards of any type of good that we do and grant us sincerity and ikhlas. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanallah bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Okay, jazakumullah. Okay, brothers, inshallah, if you can kindly, if you want to go home, you can go home, come back for salah. Obviously, you have things to do. I didn't know it's going to be over an hour, but here we are. But inshallah, bismillah, let's try to implement what we have learned.